Do you please turn with me, first of all, to Revelation chapter 4. The book of Revelation chapter 4. We'll read verses 9 through 11 of that chapter. We read God's word as follows. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Then going into chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Then would you please turn also to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, which is my text for this morning. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. To worship God is to acknowledge from the heart God's great worthiness. Psalm 96, verse 9 says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." There are broad and restricted meanings of worship as applied to God. Baker's Dictionary of Theology says, and I quote, "In general, he, God, may be honored with prayer and praise and the bringing of sacrificial gifts. In the narrower sense, worship is pure adoration, the lifting up of the redeemed spirit toward God and in contemplation of his holy perfection." End of quote. Moreover, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, and I quote, "Worship is seen as reverent devotion and service to God, motivated by God's saving acts of history. Worship is a celebration of God and his supreme worth in such a manner that his worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of human living." End of quote. Psalm 100 also speaks concerning worship of God, although the word worship is not used in the psalm. As we consider the contents of this psalm, our sermon theme will be "Joyfully Worship Our Creator and Savior." First, we are to worship our God. We read in stanzas 1, 2, and 4. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. All the earth is to shout to Yahweh with joy." The idea is that we are to have wholehearted, intense joy as we worship our covenant God. Yahweh is the name of God which stresses his covenantal faithfulness. It stresses his unchangeableness in his dealings with his chosen people. We read in Exodus chapter 34, "And the Lord passed before him," meaning Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Our awesome covenant-keeping God, our Creator, is so supremely worthy of our praise and worship that all the people of the earth are commanded to shout to him with joy. Since all the people on this earth are thus commanded, then how much more ought not we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have great joy as we worship our triune God? How much real joy is in our hearts as we worship our Creator, our Savior, and our Sanctifier, that is, our triune God, on Sundays? If there is true joy in our hearts, we will show this joy especially when we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Now, this doesn't mean we have to have forced smiles on our faces, but it does mean that joy will adorn our faces as we sing. We can also rejoice, have joy, because of what God has done for us in Christ. What greater reason could there be for expressing joy to our God? What greater reason could there be than God loving us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we may have eternal salvation? As the Apostle Peter wrote, "Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we may possess inexpressible joy as Christians already on this earth, in this life. We as believers in Christ worship God not only by means of our minds, our intellect, but also by means of our emotions. Furthermore, we are to come before His presence with singing. The Israelites were to come to the tabernacle and temple where Yahweh's presence dwelt, doing so with singing. Why do we sing during our public worship services? It is because God commands us to sing to Him, to sing psalms to Him, to sing adoringly and thankfully to Him. God's Word says, "All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." I recall one church member who told me that he did not like to sing. He sang, but he didn't like to. That's a puzzling condition. I still puzzle about that today. How can we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life and not like to sing and praise and thanks and adoration to Him? Even if we are monotones, even if we can't read music, we should want to and like to praise our awesome God. We should like to praise Him and sing to Him. Singing helps to express what resides within our hearts. Singing helps to praise God for what He has done in history, His acts of redemption. Singing helps us to praise God for His attributes, that is, His characteristics. For example, His awesomeness, His incomprehensibility, His infinity, His justice, His love, His wrath, His eternality, His unchangeableness, and so on. Singing and worship to God helps us to focus upon God, upon who He is and what He has done. It helps us to express praise and thanksgiving to God, as well as even to express our sinful condition when we sang from Psalm 51, and that we have sinned against our all-knowing God. In Revelation 4 and 5, we are given a glimpse of heaven. In chapter 5, we are told that the four living creatures and the 24 elders sang because Jesus had redeemed His saints to God by means of His blood. Since there is singing in heaven, how much more should we not be singing as Christians here on this earth? Even if we have a poor voice or are monotones and cannot read music at all, do we still delight to sing in worshiping our Lord and Savior? Our text also teaches that we are to be thankful to God and to bless His name. To be thankful to God is to have a sense of indebtedness to Him for who He is and for what He has done for us in Jesus Christ, and for everything He gives to us. To be thankful to God is to be grateful to Him, to acknowledge that He is the source of everything we have. As Psalter Hymnal number 289 says, "All that I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze." The psalmist wrote, "Sing to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." In our worshiping God, we may give thanks to Him verbally and with singing, plus with musical instruments. Now, I'm not promoting bands of any kind, but we can use musical instruments, for example, organs and pianos. We can thank our generous God for His lavishing His gifts upon us, especially spiritual blessings, but also physical blessings. In worshiping God, we can thank Him for eternal life, for peace with God, for our righteousness in Jesus Christ, that is, justification by grace through faith in Jesus. In worshiping God, we can give thanks to Him for the forgiveness of our sins, for being adopted sons and daughters of our covenant God, for regeneration, for the gift of repentance, and for the gift of true faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. We can give thanks to our loving God of mercy and grace because He chose us before the foundation of the world to have eternal life in Jesus. We can give thanks that we are members of Christ's church, of His kingdom, for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and for being sealed with the Holy Spirit. We can give thanks to God for sanctification, for God's covenant of grace, and for God's sovereignty and faithfulness to us. And we can thank God for the blessed hope of eternal glory as part of the New Jerusalem. And we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Also, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our God also can be thanked and praised by means of our offerings. We also are to bless God's name. To bless God's name is to praise Him with affection and thankfulness. It fits right in with praising God and thanking Him. To bless God's name means to bless God Himself, because God's name signifies His very being. David the psalmist wrote, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless you forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. As we worship our awesome God, let us do so with love in our hearts for Him. In addition, in worshiping our God of supreme worth, we are to enter His courts with praise. To praise God can be one of the most intense worshipful responses which we redeemed, sinful, mortal, dependent, forgiven image bearers of God can offer to Him during our earthly sojourn. The Bible teaches that all creation praises God. But Psalm 100 refers to God's covenant people praising Him in His courts, in His temple, or tabernacle. We can praise God in prayer, in speech, in singing, and with musical instruments. To praise God is to turn our focus away from ourselves and from this world and all its busyness and chaos, and to focus upon God's wondrous deeds in creation and redemption and as also His attributes. Especially in the book of Psalms, we read about our God being praised. David wrote, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. In Psalm 113, the psalmist wrote, Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Whether we are in our homes or here in public worship, may praise to our awesome, glorious God be part of our heartfelt adoration of our holy God. Second, why are we to respond to God in this way? Our text says in verses 3 and 5, Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. The psalmist commands us to know that Yahweh is God. Our covenant-keeping triune God is the only living, true, eternal, triune, infinite, self-existing God. It is He who created us. We cannot and we do not create ourselves. Only God can and does. God created us male and female. Scripture teaches that all three persons of the divine Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were active in creating the universe. In writing about the work of God the Son in creation, Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." Yes, angels, people, the earth, water and land animals, all vegetation, the oceans, seas, lakes, and rivers, the sun, the moon, the planets, and all the galaxies, all things were created by God's almighty power according to His eternal plan. Our sovereign God, all-wise triune God, effortlessly created the vast universe, the size of which is beyond human comprehension. This vast, diverse, and colorful creation shows forth God's glory as well as His power and His Godhead, His deity. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims His handiwork." Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Therefore, God is worthy of our worship, our joyful, reverent praise and thanksgiving." As the 24 elders say in Revelation 4, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and worship and honor. For Thou hast created all things, and by Thy will they existed and were created." Do we wholeheartedly, reverently worship, praise, and thank our wondrous Creator who has made us in His image? Do we joyfully worship Him because He has created all things by His awesome wisdom and power? A further reason for such worship of our loving God is that we are His people. We belong to God. We are His covenant people. Isn't that a rich comfort? It should be. God promised Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you." God promises us in 2017 that He will be God to us also and our descendants after us. Does that put hope within our hearts? It surely should. When we believe in Jesus, we belong to Him body and soul. God loves us. He cares for us. He protects us, and He feeds us spiritually through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through His inspired Word. We are the sheep of God's pasture. The word sheep refers to all true, real believers in our Lord Jesus. Our Savior said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus greatly loves us as his sheep. We especially are the recipients of Jesus, of God's love in Jesus Christ. Jesus became the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation means the turning away of God's wrath by means of an offering for sin. Jesus turned away God's wrath from us by his suffering and dying on the accursed cross in our place. God placed his wrath, which was upon us, against us, upon Jesus. Isn't that amazing and wonderful good news? Moreover, by means of his substitutionary atonement, his substitutionary punishment and death for our sins, Jesus satisfied the justice of God, which we could never satisfy whatsoever. And after Jesus suffered and died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day from the dead. Jesus is the only mediator, the only go-between between us guilty, corrupt, unrighteous, depraved, condemned, rebellious sinners, and the holy, righteous, just, awesome, all-knowing, triune God of wrath and love. We must repent of our sins and believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Scripture says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And 1 John 3, verse 23 says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." So God commands people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands us to believe in Jesus. When Paul met with the elders of the Ephesian church to say goodbye to them, he said that he had testified both to Jews and Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To repent is to hate our sin. To repent is to want to turn away from sin. To have sorrow that we have offended the holy, righteous, just God. And it means to turn to God, wanting to serve him and turning to Jesus Christ in faith. It also includes humbly confessing our sins and praying for God to forgive us. So there is initial repentance when we become Christians, and there is ongoing daily repentance once we become Christians. And to believe in the Lord Jesus is to trust God that Jesus' death on the cross was God's payment for our sins, that Jesus died for us. It is to have confidence, place our confidence in the truth that by grace through faith in Jesus, we have the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. We then are justified by grace through faith. God imputes or credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our accounts. The Bible says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you have eternal life? You cannot earn, merit, or deserve eternal life. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." Recently, I was verbally sharing the gospel with a man whom I have known for a few years now. God has been enabling me to gradually build a relationship of trust with him. He said that he did not have eternal life. He knew that. I urged him to repent of his sins and to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. I warned him that now is the day of salvation, that tomorrow may be forever too late. Dear congregation, tomorrow may be too late for any unbeliever to become right with God. This holds true for any of you also in this congregation, sitting here, who do not believe in the Lord Jesus or are unsure that you believe in the Lord Jesus for eternal life. The psalmist also wrote, "For the Lord is good." The Bible says the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Yes, especially we believers in Christ as members of Christ's church, his chosen, experience our triune God's wondrous goodness. God shows his goodness to us in providing for our needs, in giving us food and drink, in giving us clothes and a roof over our heads, or in other words, a place to live. God shows his goodness by giving us access to health care for doctors and nurses and hospitals and dentists, medications, and yes, even chiropractors. We experience God's goodness by the freedoms we have in this country. Freedom to worship our wondrous God. Freedom to evangelize, that is, verbally to make known the gospel to the lost. Freedom of speech and freedom of press. Indeed, isn't God's goodness to us sufficient reason to worship him from the heart? Our text also says his mercy is everlasting. The Hebrew word for mercy is the word chesed. It means God's loyalty to a covenant. It's translated as kindness, loving kindness. The RSV translates it as steadfast love. Scripture says, "Let your mercy be upon us, just as we hope in you." Also, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him." Our marvelous God's mercy never ends. It is everlasting. We daily experience God's mercy in that he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. David wrote, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We deserve God's outpouring of his wrath upon us. We deserve hell. We deserve everlasting punishment and torment. But our sovereign God of mercy forgives us. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, bore the agonies of hell itself in our place. He died and rose again so that God's elect may receive God's mercy. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Last of all, the psalmist wrote, "And his truth endures to all generations." The Hebrew word truth is emuna. The word means truth, firmness, steadfastness, and faithfulness. The psalmist wrote, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." In other words, it's so great. Lamentations 3:23b says, "Great is your faithfulness." And number 408 in our Psalter hymnal says, "Great is thy faithfulness." It also praises God for his lasting, abundant faithfulness. Each day we as Christians are blessed by our God's faithfulness to us. blessed. He is totally trustworthy. He is absolute truth. God is totally reliable, totally dependable. His inspired word is truth. God's promises, His warnings, His commands, and so on are certain. They're absolutely credible, absolutely believable. We live in a changeable, confused, deceitful, troubled world. For example, husbands and wives are often unfaithful to each other, and their marriage ends in divorce. Although people often prove untrustworthy, our triune God is absolutely trustworthy. We may trust His word and His character. We may trust in our covenant God without doubting Him in the slightest. When the Bible says that God will comfort us, that He will uphold us, that He will give us strength to endure in our spiritual warfare, that He will present us to Himself in glory without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but blameless, we can believe that what God says, what God promises, He will absolutely do. Yes, praise God, He is faithful throughout all eternity, unending future eternity. Isn't that tremendous, comforting truth? Because of God's faithfulness, let us Christians pray that through the Holy Spirit, we will also grow in faithfulness throughout the remainder of our earthly sojourn. Now then, since our covenant God is so great and so worthy of our wholehearted worship, what are we doing about this? Are we trying to attend every worship service our church has? Or are we comfortable with skipping worship services in order to pursue our own agenda and desires? Are we content with attending only one worship service each Lord's Day, or even less often, even though we know that we are missing out on the proclamation and instruction of God's Word from the minister's sermons? I have relatives who claim to believe in Jesus Christ, but who do not attend any worship services at all. They have no interest or desire to attend any worship services, even though they were raised differently. Do we understand and realize that it is highly questionable that such people are Christians? Why? Because true Christians have a sincere, continuing, unquenchable desire to worship God. They have a sincere, unquenchable desire to know God better and better. To praise Him for His grace and love. In fact, if we are walking closely with Christ, people will not be able to keep us away or out of the facility where we are worshiping God. That proves true for all kinds of persecuted Christians in foreign lands. They're willing to go to death in order to worship God, if death is required of them. To publicly worship our triune sovereign God ought to be the highest priority for each Sunday of our lives. Even if we are doing works of mercy, such as nursing work in a hospital or being a caregiver in a nursing home, when our shift has ended, we should want to be in church with the rest of God's people. worshiping God. Even elderly people in their weakness try to attend at least one worship service each Lord's Day. Other than severe chronic diseases or chronic pain or illness, or periodic illness, or the infirmities of old age, or if we are suffering from some terminal disease and nearing death, we ought to be willingly present each worship service, worshiping our God with humility, fervor, love, and delight. It should give us delight to be able to worship God. As David wrote in Psalm 122:1, which we sang, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So, how is your attitude toward worship? You father, you mother, you young adult, you senior member, you teenager, you single person, you widow, you boy or girl, you husband, you wife, you visitor. Are you diligently attempting to attend every worship service that your congregation has? Or is worship for you a bore and a bother? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, you are absolutely worthy of all our worship, our praise, our thanks, our blessing you, because you are good. We are your people. We belong to you. We're the sheep of your pasture. And you created us, and not we ourselves. Your mercy endures to all generations. Your faithfulness is unending. And so may we have joy in our hearts. May it give us delight to worship you and to mean it. And may we endeavor to be here twice each Sunday, worshiping and praising you, growing in our knowledge of you, growing in our faith, and wholeheartedly expressing our love and devotion to you. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.